2 Corinthians tonight, if you would please, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 this evening. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Started last Wednesday night a series on the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians isn't preached on a lot, or the series isn't preached on a lot. So if I mess up tonight and say 1 Corinthians, go to 2 Corinthians. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 tonight. All right, let's go down, if you would, please. Let's just begin in verse 1. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye also be, or so shall ye also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. I want to talk to you for a few moments this evening on this thought, one of God's greatest or highest callings. One of God's highest callings. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and I'll ask Brother Hubbard, why don't you lead some prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for staying tonight in reverence to God's Word. Well, we're not going to go back into all the background of the book that we did last week. I'll just remind you of this, that there were those who had gotten into the church at Corinth and were very wickedly trying to destroy the fellowship that they had and the relationship that they had within the church, or that they shared in the church at Corinth. And one of the ways they were doing that was by attacking the Apostle Paul, in particular his credibility. They were denying or doubting even his call and his ministry and his apostleship. And because of that, Paul was in a position where he had to defend his ministry. And worst of all, wasn't the fact that he had to defend his ministry, but he had to defend the fact that he loved these people. He had to somehow defend the fact that he actually did love them because he was being accused of not doing so. And in doing that, we said last week, in doing that, in Paul defending his ministry, but in particular in defending his love for these people, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians the book that gives us the greatest view into the heart of the Apostle Paul and into his ministry, because it's in this book, more than any other book that he wrote about the burden of the ministry and his heart for the ministry and his heart for people and how the ministry had influenced his heart. And so because of that, we get one of the most emotional or one of the most open books that Paul ever wrote, and gives us probably one of the greatest glimpses into the heart and the life of the Apostle Paul than any of the other books. Now, this book is important. I love this book, and I really like this passage that we're on tonight. This is one of those passages where sometimes in preaching, you wish you could just read it and people would understand it and you could give the invitation. Because sometimes there are passages of Scripture that are so good that you're never going to be able to do it justice. And you almost feel like you're detracting from it by trying to explain it or to preach it. And I think tonight this is one of those passages. It may or may not have seemed like that to you when we read it, but it's an extremely moving passage. It's one that gives us a great glimpse into what I believe tonight is one of God's greatest callings. And we'll get into what that is here in just a moment. So with all of that, hopefully we won't build that up now. It'll be a letdown to you. But I think it is one of the greatest New Testament passages on a very, very important subject. So we're going to get into that tonight. First thing I want you to notice, though, before we get too far into this, is in verses 3 and 4. If you notice the beginning of verse 3, or verse 3, the beginning of verse 4, the first thing that Paul does is he takes a moment here in these two verses to praise the Lord. Nothing wrong with that. Right. Amen. Take a little time to praise the Lord. And Paul does that. This is not a rabbit trail, however. Paul's going to praise the Lord. And in doing that, he's going to lay the foundation for what's going to be his main thought. Before he lays that main thought, that main point, he's going to praise the Lord a little bit. Then he's going to take that praise and transition it in to his main thought. And you see, it says in chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." The word blessed, when used in reference to God, is the same idea as our word praise. It's really the same thing as saying praise the Lord, like we so oftentimes say. We don't normally say blessed be God. We normally say praise the Lord. And they basically, again, mean the same thing. So he's praising God here, and he's praising the Lord for what God had done in his life. And as I said a moment ago, in this book, above all others, we see the heart of Paul. And throughout this book, one of the thoughts that Paul is going to continually come back to is the comfort and the help that God can be to us in times of trials and burdens. If we'll stay close to him, and if we'll keep that fellowship alive with him, be conscious of the indwelling Spirit of God that's within us and of his word and of his people, there's great comfort to be found in him. Amen. Now, come on, do you believe that tonight? There's great comfort to be found in him. And we can find that if we'll stay close to these things. And throughout this book, Paul's going to reflect on how God has helped him, how God caused him to, how God enabled him to complete his ministry, which is why he starts the book with praise. He's going to, throughout this book, lay out how God comforted him, how God helped him. And as he had all these thoughts going through his head, as he begins to formulate the book, one of the things that comes out is this praise. It says, hey, praise the Lord for what God has done in my life, in particular in the area of comfort and help. And so he starts this way. Now again, this isn't mindless praise, and this isn't mindless worship as we see so much of today. It's not that at all. Paul lays out here in this verse, or in these two verses, three specific areas in which he was praising the Lord concerning comfort and help. So he's going to give us three reasons why he praised God, but listen up, three reasons why we also ought to praise him because of the help that he can give us in times of great need. So I want you to notice the first one of them is in verse 3. First, he says this tonight, praise God, first of all, because God was worthy of praise because he is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That verse isn't just for clarification, it's not for identification. He's praising God for the fact that he is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul starts the book by understanding this thought, that everything that we have as a child of God, we have because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of what he did on Calvary and what he did on the cross for us, and the fact that he saved us from our sin. All that we have as a result of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we talked last Wednesday night about how important that three-part title is, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all that we have because of Christ and through Christ. But it was God the Father who sent him. It was God the Father who planned our salvation. It was God the Father who sent His Son into the world to save us of our sins. It was God the Father who sent His Son to be made of a woman in the fullness of time, as the Bible tells us. It was God the Father who did these things. Come on, listen up. He is the planner of salvation. He is the author of salvation. He is the one who sent His Son to give us all that we have in Christ. So Paul starts out by saying, praise God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that He was willing to give His Son to give us all that we have and all that we're going to see in this book. John 3:16 doesn't speak of Jesus, it speaks of the Father. For God the Father, if you will, so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And so he says, praise God. Listen, I'm thankful tonight, aren't you, to the Father that He gave even His own Son to save us of our sins. And He loved us enough that He planned salvation itself and sent His Son so that all we have in His Son, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Very important that we understand it all came through Him. Look over in John chapter 17, if you will. John 17. It is the Father who through Christ made it possible for us to call Him Father. He's not just the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, but because of the work of His Son, He's made it possible that you and I can call Him Father. I don't know how the world does it. I don't know how anybody gets through life. Listen, you are of all people most miserable if your life consists of getting up and going to work and coming home and going to bed so you can get up and go to work. How do you do it without Christ in your life, without Him being the center of all things? And He made all this possible for us, purpose, all that we have through Christ. And He made it possible for us to call Him Father. He treats us as one of His children because of what His Son did. We have no concept, especially today, of the amazing ability to kneel down and pray and say, my Father, which art in heaven, to cry out unto Him as our Father and as He treats us as one of His children. In John 17, Jesus tells us here, do you realize, and I'll be honest with you, I have no idea what this means, but I like what it says. And that is, He loves us as He loves His Son. John 17, look in verse 20. Jesus is the one who tells us this. He says in verse 20 of John 17, neither pray I thee for these alone, but for them which also have believed on me through their word, he said, or will believe, shall believe, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Please explain to me what that verse means. When it says that He is in us as He was in the Son, and He loves us as He loves His Son. I have no idea what it means that He loves me as He loves the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know that I can conceive of the magnitude of that thought, but I'm thankful that it's true nonetheless. I'm thankful tonight that my brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't jealous that his Father loves me like he loves him. Amen. And so all that we have through the Father and the work of the Father. And as Paul thought on all this, he thought, man, praise God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said in Romans 1:7, we are beloved of God the Father. It says in Ephesians 1:6, Paul wrote there that we've been accepted into the beloved of the Father. He wrote in Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, that God the Father has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son and loves us like He loves Him. Praise to the Father, Paul says, because He's made it possible for us to be sons and to call upon Him. And He loves us as a father loves a child. And what parent isn't always there when his child is in need? Amen? Amen. Secondly, not only is God to be praised because He's the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, but notice this secondly, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, secondly, God is worthy of praise because He's not just the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, but He says in verse 3, He is also the Father of mercies. The Father of mercies. The word mercies means compassion, has a whole lot of different words. It's translated, the Greek word. It means compassion. It means caring, loving. It means that he shows us or sees us in our trials and our difficulties and our struggles and our pain and our suffering. If you want to put all that together, it simply means He cares. He sees our sufferings, he sees our trials, and he cares. He has compassion on us, not sympathy, but compassion. He has that on us because of all that we go through. Notice what it says in verse 3. Y'all still with us? It's not just the Father of mercy, he is the Father of mercies. Words are important in the Bible, as we oftentimes say. This means that this is not a one-time act of mercy on God the Father's part. Certainly, it was mercy at the cross when Jesus died for our sins. But that's not the only mercy God has shown us. He is the Father of mercies. That means that whenever I need comforting, he is there. Whenever I need compassion, he is there. It means that no matter the size of my tribulation or my trial or my problem or my persecution or my difficulty, there is always plenty of mercy with the Father of mercies. Come on, listen up. Isn't it a great thing to praise God for that he never runs out of compassion? He never runs out of caring. He never runs out of sympathy. We do. But he never runs out of compassion. He never runs out of sympathy. He never runs out of caring. He is the Father of mercies, meaning that he has mercy on us as a father would his beloved child. Come on, listen up. When you put those two together, that's a great thought. He loves us as he loves his son, and he always has compassion, and he always has mercy on us because he is the Father of mercies. Look over in Ephesians chapter 2. We know that part of mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. Aren't you glad tonight God doesn't give us what we deserve? Paul wrote in Romans 5 verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't give us what we deserved, which was death, but he sent his son in our place. Ephesians 2, it says in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love with where he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. For by grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come he might show his grace even more abundant upon us. It's God's mercy that does that for us. He is the Father of mercies. Paul had a personal grasp of this when Paul said, I am the chiefest of sinners, but God saved me. He had a personal grasp on this when he said, I don't know why God would call me. I'm the least of the apostles. But God in his mercy called me to the ministry to do the things that I've done by his grace and mercy. It's all by mercy. Come on, listen up tonight. Everything you and I have, we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is the product of his mercy. Because we deserve nothing. But it's through his mercy that he lets us do what we do. And by his mercy, he has compassion on us and caring for us. The first mercy we all need is not the mercy in tribulations, but it's the mercy in salvation. First thing we need to do is get saved and experience God's mercy there. But after we do that, God continues to show mercy and compassion and caring to his people. We spend so much time feeling sorry for ourselves, but the reality is God shows us great mercy. This is where Romans 8:28 comes in. You have to remember this. You have to remember that the mercy, he is the Father of mercies. You understand tonight? This is the way it should be. It's not in our day, but it's the way it should be. A father shows mercy to his son differently than a stranger shows mercy to his son. This is where Romans 8:28 comes in. See, we've always got to remember, like I said, that the mercy of a father is different than the mercy of others. A loving father has compassion on his children. And a loving father has compassion on his child. But a loving father also knows that what's best for his child is not always pleasant. It's a strange thought to us, isn't it, especially in our generation today, that sometimes mercy allows suffering, that sometimes mercy allows difficulty, that sometimes mercy allows trials and problems and things go on in a person's life. See, the mercy of a stranger often would remove suffering because of a different sense of mercy. But a father, a loving father, knows, listen up, that growth and maturity and wisdom requires at times that he cause his children discomfort. It's hard for a child to grasp that. Listen, it's hard for a child to understand when dad's giving him a spanking, a whooping, that he's doing it out of mercy. Most kids don't get, after they get down, go, I have such a merciful father. I love mercy that dad shows. But it is mercy. Because we know that through it that we learn and we grow. Amen? It's through mercy that we learn these things and understand these things. It's by mercy that it happens. It's hard for a child to understand when they're being disciplined that it's by mercy. that it takes place. It's hard for a child to understand when his father allows him to go through something that dad could fix but doesn't, because he needs to endure it, that that's the mercy of a father. Because a father's mercy is different than the mercy of a stranger. Because a father knows that some things are necessary. Come on, you with me? And our Heavenly Father loves us with the mercy of a father. See, we think if God's merciful, then I should never suffer. If God's merciful, then He should always swoop in and save me out of every problem and difficulty. If He's really compassionate and loving, then He should just rescue me from everything. No, it's the mercy of a father, not the mercy of a stranger. It's not human mercy. It's God's fatherly mercy that He demonstrates upon us. Listen, God is to be praised because He's a Father of mercy who does things that we do not always understand. But like a child, we know that in the back of all of that is a merciful, loving Father who cares for us and has compassion on us and always does what's best for us, even if it makes us uncomfortable at times, because that's the mercy of God. Amen. David wrote in Psalm 103, he said this, But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto the children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments. Micah 7 is a great passage. In 7:18, it says this, Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity, that passeth by transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He retaineth not His anger forever, but He delighteth in mercy. I love that verse. God delights to show us compassion and mercy and caring. Lamentations 3 says, Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. And this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. And then he cried out in praise, Great is thy faithfulness. God is a God of great mercy and compassion. It's a shame we're not more excited about that. But He's a God of mercy and compassion. The thoughts of His great mercy toward us are not only comfort in our tribulation, but also ought to motivate us. One of the reasons why people don't serve as they ought to, because they have no concept of the mercy of God. Amen. That's why Paul wrote in Romans 12:1 when he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice. Why should we do so? Because He's had such compassion on us. Right. And such mercy on us. I don't know how anybody can claim to be saved and not want to serve Him. Amen. You have no clue what salvation is. Because if you had any concept of the mercy that God has shown you, you couldn't be kept from serving Him. Amen. Thirdly, He says God's to be praised because He's the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's to be praised because of His mercy. He's the Father of mercy. And then thirdly, God's to be praised because He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy, then also because He's the God of all comfort. I like that word, all. Amen. God's got a monopoly on comfort. Yes. He's the God of all comfort. Does that mean no one else can comfort anybody but God? No, that's not what Paul's saying. But Paul's saying there's times when the only person who can comfort us is Him. Amen. In those times when no one else can comfort us, He is the God of all comfort. Can you imagine, maybe you've been here, I hope not, but I used to deal with some of you in prison ministry, if you have been here, maybe, but can you imagine yourself being arrested for something and they're trying to convict you of a crime? And suddenly you find yourself sitting in this courtroom and the prosecuting attorney's presenting his case against you, and there's all this legal stuff going on, there's legal terms flying around and motions being made and all the organization of the courtroom is going forward, and you're sitting there all by yourself with no help and no one to stand with you. Can you imagine what a helpless, terrible feeling that would be? Your life is being judged here. Your future is on the line. You have no idea what's even going on or what to do. Wouldn't that be a horrible feeling? I mean, can you conceive that, sitting there utterly helpless and not knowing what to do, and not they're asking you questions and you don't know what to say or what to do or what would happen? Wouldn't it be good if about this time just turned out that your father happened to be a great attorney? About that time, the courtroom door opened, and here come your dad walking in and sat down next to you and put his hand on your shoulder and said, don't worry, I'm here to represent you. I'm here to stand by you. I'm here to be with you throughout all of this trial, all that's about to happen. If you can imagine that in your mind, then you've got a handle on what the word means in our text when it talks about the word comfort. The Greek word actually comes from a legal background. It actually literally was used many times. The Greek word was of a lawyer, of someone who stood by you in times of trouble, in times of difficulty, in times of persecution and so forth. It was one who stands by, who encourages, who counsels, who helps. God is a God of mercy, but He's also our comforter, the one who stands by, our counselor. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, He says who He is the God of all comfort. He's the God of He is the one who's always there. He is the one who is always an encouragement, always a help, always a counselor, always someone who can be there for us at any time. If you count real quick, verses 3 through 7, the word comfort in one form or another appears 10 times in just those few verses. From 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 to verse 7, 10 times Paul refers to what a comfort God is and what a comfort God can be. Sometimes it's the word comfort, sometimes it's consolation, but it all finds its root in the word comfort. And 10 times Paul mentions it. Come on, you think Paul might be trying to get something across to us? That in God we can find comfort and consolation and a counselor in time of help and need. Because there are times in this life you feel like that guy on trial, that all kinds of things are happening in your life. You have no idea what's going on or what's taking place. There's always one we can turn to, and that is the God of all comfort. We can always turn to Him and always find help and comfort in Him. The word tribulations, he says He's a comfort in our tribulation. The literal definition of the word tribulation is pressure. Of course, it refers to persecutions and trials and sickness or suffering or burdens or whatever you want to refer to, whatever is a pressure in life. And if we would allow Him to, Paul says, if we would allow Him to, God would be our counselor. Wouldn't it be amazing if I was sitting in that courtroom, my dad, who's a great attorney, walks in and says, son, I'm here for you. I'm going to be here. I'll be your counselor. I'll see you through this. And I said, no, thanks. I think I'll be okay. No, I'd want all the comfort and all the counsel I can get. But He is our counselor, if we'll allow Him to. And He is our comfort, if we'll allow Him to. If we'd allow Him to, if we would turn to Him for comfort by His indwelling spirit, by way of His word and by way of other people of God, He would always be sufficient to supply our need no matter what tribulation. He said when He left, He gave us the indwelling of the Spirit of God in John chapter 14. He says, I'm doing this because I'll not leave you comfortless. I'll not leave you without a comforter. You know why many times, and I'm not talking about us particularly here tonight, but you know why many times we're not more excited about this kind of stuff? Because we don't know it. We don't experience it in our life. Things come into our life and we fall apart. We freak out. We worry and we panic. We call somebody, we call a friend, hoping that they can somehow comfort us. And isn't it true that many times our last thought is to get into the Word of God and get down on our knees and say, God, please, I need comfort. I need help out of Your Word. I need counsel. They begin to pour through the Psalms as David did when he says, my eyes faileth me, as he searched the Scriptures for comfort and to plead with God that He somehow through the indwelling of the Spirit of God would speak encouragement to you. And instead of just phoning a friend, say, God, would You please send somebody into my life? Give me someone who can speak comfort to me. This is not how we normally handle things. Come on, say amen. It's true. It's not how we normally handle things. But there's comfort to be had, and there's mercy to be had from the God of all comfort and the God of mercy. But we so seldom turn to Him until we've exhausted every other effort to comfort ourselves, then we might finally turn to Him. But He's there for us. Paul's overall point is that if we have a close relationship with God and with His Word and with the Spirit indwells us, then God's sufficient in any tribulation. He is, after all, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is, after all, the God of all mercy. He is, after all, the God of all comfort. And Paul knew this, like I said a moment ago, from firsthand experience. It was Paul who prayed thrice because of the suffering in his life, and God said, my grace. God tells Paul in that spot, I'm enough. My mercy is sufficient. My compassion is sufficient. Just lean on me. And it will be sufficient for you. Just like we sang the hymn tonight, Jesus Christ is what? All I need. Just in case you don't get it, the song says, all I need. And then one more time, all I need. You understand that Paul's saying, praise God, he is all we need. Because he is the Father of mercy, the God of all compassion and comfort. He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have all. If I'll just stay close to him in our need, he is all we need. Do you believe that tonight?
Amen.
If you can't get a hold of that, you're never going to get excited about the next part. He is certainly all that we need. But then in verses 4 through 10 of chapter 1, Paul now focuses on what I believe to be one of God's highest callings for a child of God. Let me preface it with this. I said this a few weeks ago in the life of David, that biblical patience requires two things. We saw this in the life of David. We won't go back over there and cover that again. But biblical patience requires two things. It requires the faith to believe that everything that comes to my life first has to pass by the throne of God on its way to me. That's what's so valuable about studying the life of David, because David's got so many lessons he can teach us and we can learn through his life. But the definition of biblical faith is the ability to believe that whatever comes my way, whether it be trial or tribulation or difficulty or strength or even good things, first comes by way of the throne of God. Nothing gets to me as a child of God that has not first cleared the throne of God. Do you believe that tonight?
Right.
If you believe that, say amen like you mean it.
Amen.
It's got to come by the throne of God before it ever gets to me. The second part of patience, biblical patience, is the faith to believe the first part so much that no matter what comes into my life, I stay on the path of service and obedience. It's to believe that everything that comes my way first has to come by God himself on its way to me, and to have such faith in that that no matter what circumstance comes my way, I am still going to serve God. It's defined in the words of Job when he said, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. No matter what comes my way, I have such faith that God knows what he's doing. I have such faith in God's ability to oversee my life. I have such faith in God's direction of my life that I know that whatever comes my way, he, for whatever purpose, though I may not understand it, has allowed it into my life. And if he has allowed it into my life, then it is there for a purpose, and I'm going to keep serving God because I believe that so much. That's biblical patience. And we talked about that at length in the life of David, so we'll not talk about it at length again. But I said when we were talking about it, everybody still tuned in? I said when we were talking about that, that anyone who can endure great suffering with patience is an amazing example of faith in their Father and faith in his word. If you can believe that whatever comes my way come first by the throne of God, no matter how terrible it may seem to us at the moment, and to have the faith to believe that so much that no matter what it might be, I am going to continue to serve God. Even when it looks like God is trying to slay me, as it appeared to Job. Would you agree with me tonight, as some of you did then? That takes a lot of faith. When the wheels are coming off everything and your health is shot, and you've got that last wicked report, and it looks like God's got it in for you, be able to say, I believe in him. And though it looks like he's trying to slay me, I'm not stepping out of the path of service. I'm not stepping out of the path of obedience, but I will obey and serve him. It takes great faith to believe that. I also said when we were going through that there's no greater example of a faith. There's no greater example of faith than a person who can endure great trials, especially daily suffering, but still trust in their heavenly Father. And even though it may seem like God's trying to slay him, they still love him. Though they're suffering every day, they still love him. And they have not given up on their love for him. And when rewards are handed out in heaven, you know, we many times boast about the faith of missionaries or the faith of preachers. Can I tell you this? There are going to be many unsung people, unknown people in heaven who are going to be in head of the line, if you will, when rewards are handed out because of the faith that they demonstrated in enduring daily suffering, yet still loving their Lord. Takes a lot of faith to do certain things for God in the ministry. But there is no greater faith required than the faith to endure constant daily suffering and trials and difficulty, especially of the daily sort, and say, I will not stop serving Him. That takes a lot more faith than starting a church. That takes a lot more faith than crossing the pond. It takes a lot more faith than doing almost anything to be able to endure constant daily tribulation or suffering or difficulty and say, I still love Him. And I'm not going to quit on Him. And I'm going to continue to serve Him. It takes great faith to be able to do that. Amen. You've got to have a lot of faith in the fact that He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the God of mercy and the God of all comfort. And if you can't get a handle on that first part, you're never going to endure suffering. Because if you live that type of suffering, most of us don't endure that kind of suffering. Say amen. Yes. Most of us don't endure daily suffering. We get sick from time to time. We go through problems. We have some horrendous problems from time to time. But for most of us, most of our suffering is passing. It's not a continual enduring of suffering or trial or difficulty. Some of us will experience some pretty traumatic events in our life. And we'll need the God of all mercy and the God of all comfort to get through them. But not everybody endures daily suffering. And it takes great faith to be able to do that. I truly do believe that one of the highest callings that any child of God can be called to is to endure constant daily suffering. Can I say that again? Or a life of suffering. Have you ever seen some of God's people who they may not endure constant daily suffering in a sense of sickness, but have you ever seen some of God's people, it just seems like their life is a life of suffering. It's either loss of loved ones or sickness or enduring some, seems like they're always enduring some kind of suffering. Come on, we see people like that, don't we? It just seems like, you know, in the worldly sense, we think, man, they just cannot catch a break. I mean, it just seems like they go out of one tragedy to another tragedy, and they endure a life of suffering. And there are people like that I've seen in the ministry who deal a life of suffering. And there are people who I've seen in the ministry who endure daily suffering because of sickness or other such things. And there are people out there. And I believe, I know that technically it's not a calling, but understanding what I'm saying, I think it is one of God's highest callings to endure suffering every day. Say, well, that doesn't seem like a calling to me. It seems like a punishment to me. Paul's going to tell us it's a calling. In so many words, that it's a great calling to be able to endure suffering. And there's no greater reward. Please listen. I don't think there's any greater reward than to the man or woman of God who can live that calling in the mercy and the grace of God every day. Do you not think that's the case? Then one of the greatest callings of God is to be able to endure suffering every day and have the faith in your Father to be able to do that, though it looks like God's trying to slay you every day, to put that all together in a life and say, I don't care what happens, if I'm still suffering next year or the next year, I'm going to keep serving God no matter what. It seems like I just go from one tragedy to the next tragedy, but I'm still going to serve Him. Man, that's a calling to be able to do that. And I think one of the greatest rewards are going to be to those who have suffered throughout life and learned how to suffer and still serve God and still live for Him. To suffer terrible loss, but yet still serve the Lord. Someone who has this calling, if you want to call it that, on their life. And here's where we're going to be and we'll finish this thought. Somebody who has this calling, if you want to call it that, on their life, to live a life of suffering daily or from one tragedy to the next, has a tremendous amount to offer. And this is what Paul's going to hammer away at next in these few verses. They have a lot to offer. There's not a person in this room can't learn from someone who's learned to endure daily suffering and still love their Lord. Amen. Or someone who's gone through a lifetime of tragedy, but yet has still learned to love their Lord. And they've got a lot to offer. Here's what Paul's going to talk about. Notice, this is a truth that takes a certain level of Christian maturity, the kind of faith that produces the patience that we were talking about to get a hold of and hang on to. That truth is this. Now, you listening? That truth is this, that God sometimes allows His children to suffer. He sometimes allows certain people to live in suffering and to live in tribulation. Listen up. So that they might learn what it means to find comfort in Him. so that they might help others who are suffering to be comforted in him. There are some people, I think, that God calls to a life of suffering so that, and we're not talking about chastisement. We're just talking about the fact that sometimes God has people called to a life of suffering, whether it's daily suffering or a life filled with tragedy, so that they might learn what it is to find comfort in him and to love him despite their suffering, so that they might help me in my time of needing comfort, or so that they might help you in your time of comfort. I think that's exactly what Paul's saying. Look what it says in verse 4. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Why? That we might be able to comfort them that are in any trouble. Paul says there are certain people that God allows to suffer, and all of us to some degree, but I think there are those who are called to this, that God allows to suffer these things so that, Paul says, so that now we might turn around and teach everyone else how to be comforted in any trouble or anything that comes into our life. This just sounds like God. Now again, you got to understand mercy from God's perspective. The world look at this and say, well, what a cruel God. But I think one of the greatest rewards in heaven are going to be those who God has chosen to live a life of suffering so that they might turn around, learn comfort, so that they might turn around and help me in my time of suffering. He says there are people who do this, who live this. Not every child of God in the midst of a tribulation, in the midst of suffering, has the maturity yet, or the experience yet, or the walk with God yet, or the faith yet to receive comfort and mercy from God and his word the way they need to. And God should always be our primary source of comfort. Amen. Say amen. He ought to always be our primary source of comfort and help. But God does allow some of his people to endure and to live under suffering so that they might be a strength and a comfort, so that they might point others to God, the God of comfort and the God of all mercy, before they falter, before they fail. There's nothing more Christian. There's nothing more Christ-like than someone who is enduring terrible suffering in their life or has endured a life of tragedy, who is still loving their Lord and still serving God. There's nothing more Christian or more Christ-like than when that person sits down next to a brother or sister in Christ and takes a hold of their hand or puts their arm around them and says, listen, I don't pretend to know how you feel, but I know exactly what you're going through because I've lived it and I've been there. Can I point you to the God of all comfort and the God of all mercy? No. Can I show you? Because it's not me. But can I point you to why it is that I have been able to keep going? Can I point you to why I'm able to continue? Can I point you to the fact why I haven't just given up? Can I point you to the God of all mercy and the God of all comfort? Come on, don't tell me that people like that don't have a lot to offer. I think God sets certain people aside to endure these things so that they might be able to do that. I think God calls people to this type of life sometimes. They can say, I know what you're going through. Listen, I know what it's like to hurt every day. I know what it's like to be scared to death. I know what it's like to get an evil report from the doctor. I know what it is to not know what you're going to do. I know what it's like to suffer terrible loss. I know what that's like. Please listen to me. This is not sympathy or empathy. It's not it. Sympathy is completely different. Sympathy doesn't help anybody. I can feel sorry for you, but I haven't helped you any. So many times what we want sympathy. We don't want answers. We want sympathy or empathy. This is not empathy. This is, or sympathy. And the reason it's not empathy or sympathy is because the person is pointing them to the answer. Here's where you can find comfort. Here's where you can find help. Because I know what you're going through. I've been there, and here's how I've done it. It's to say, I know what you're going through, and I can show you how I keep going, how I've kept going, what kept me going, what keeps me from falling apart. It's because of him. Are you with me? I hope you're listening, because sooner or later you're going to need this. You're going to need this or someone like this in your life. Someone who does this and then says, and then takes them to the Father of mercy and the God of all comfort. Look what he says at the end of verse 4. Look at verse 4 again. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. Notice, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted. This is not someone who says, let me tell you how I stuck it out. Let me tell you how I just determined my way through it. He says, no, it's a person who sits down, takes that person by the hand and says, I don't know how you feel, but I know what you're going through because I've endured this and I've endured that and I've endured this and I've endured that, and God comforted me. And then to comfort them with that same comfort. I can't help you. I mean, I feel for you, but let me point you to the one who comforted me. You want to know why I haven't fallen apart? You ever seen somebody you think to yourself, what in the world keeps them from falling apart? I can tell you why. Because I found my comfort in helping him. Come on, that's good stuff. Amen. If there's anything that might give reason to suffering, it would be that, wouldn't it? If there's anything that might give reason to suffering, it's someone is enduring it by the way of the mercy and the comfort of God they found in him. And having received that mercy and comfort from him to be able to point others to the same help so that they too can endure. If there's any purpose behind suffering, man alive, would that not be it? If there's any purpose for that person who says, I've cried out to God and I've cried out to God and I've cried out to God and for some reason God's not removing it, it might just be that God's called them to one of the highest callings he has, to endure suffering, so that they might know the comfort of God, so they might comfort others with the comfort they have found. Paul uses his own life and ministry as an example. He says in verse 8, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves. I don't think we need to stop here, do we? And to find a bunch of Greek words to figure out what this means. We don't know exactly what incident Paul's referring to. There were so many incidents in the life and the ministry of Paul of suffering, trial, shipwrecks, and beatings, and sickness, and the continual suffering. Paul was a man who understood continual suffering. From what we understand from his writings, he suffered from at least one or two diseases that he carried his entire life. He was a man who knew great suffering. We know by the time he got near the end of his life, his vision was so bad, someone else had to do his writing for him because he could barely see. And through all of this, much of his physical suffering later was the result of the beatings he'd had in his earlier life at the hands of the Jews. He was a man who was acquainted with daily suffering. Paul said not just physical suffering, but then the burdens of the churches and the weight of the ministry upon him. And Paul says, I know what that's like. I've endured it. I've been there. I've suffered it. Paul says there were times in verse 8, he's not contemplating suicide, but he says there were times in verse 8, he says, when we were pressed out of measure, the pressure was so great, the words there literally mean that we were just flattened. And he says, there were times we despaired even of life. In other words, they said, I wish God would just go ahead and take me home. I wish the Lord had just come back. Paul says, I want you to understand where I'm coming from, verse 8. Come on, isn't it what he's saying? It was the fulfillment, really, of Acts 9, when God called Paul, because he'd inflicted so much suffering on God's people. When God called Paul in Acts 9, he says, go and get him and so that he can see and understand what things he must endure for my sake. And he suffered probably more than any man in the ministry. He said there was times, as said in verse 8, that it was so unbearable that he wished he could just die and go on home and be with the Lord. Paul said, however, that he now knew that he suffered such things. Are you listening? He said he now knew that he suffered such things so that he might learn to find comfort and mercy in God. Look what he says in verse 9. But we had the sentence of death on ourselves. Why, Paul? Why did God allow you to endure these things? Verse 9. That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raised us from the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, doth deliver, in whom we trust he shall yet deliver. Well, why, Paul? Why did you have to endure such things? so that I might learn to find comfort and mercy in Him. And to believe that God's already delivered me once when He saved me from my sin, which was the greatest problem I had. And He delivered me already from unbearable, unthinkable suffering when He saved me from the condemnation of my sin. And I believe that God will yet deliver as He sees fit in His plan. And I know this much for sure, one day I will surely be delivered when He takes me home to glory or comes and receives me unto myself. We're all going to get delivered one of these days if we're saved. And Paul said, I endured these things so that I might learn comfort, that I might learn what it is to draw comfort and help from God. Now notice, and we're done. Having found this mercy and comfort by way of experience, come on, how else do you find this? How else do you find the ability to go to someone and say, I don't know how you feel because no one knows how someone else feels. But I do know what you're enduring because I've been there. And I can tell you this, what keeps me from falling apart is Him. You've got to learn that. And you can't do it in a book. And Paul says, God allowed me to endure these things so He could write stuff like what we're reading. So that we might find it as well. Paul says, having found that comfort mercy by way of experiencing it, he's now able to offer comfort to others in a way he never could have before. Verse 5. For the sufferings of Christ abound in us. That'll make you shout. Suffering is abounding in my life. We know the word abounding means overflowing. It's the idea of a cup that you keep filling until it's finally flowing over the sides. Paul says, I know about suffering. My life overflows with it, abounds with it. He says, but here's what I found. As the suffering overbounds, so does the comfort. And as the comfort abounds, it flows not only in me, but it flows outward now to others. Which is why he says what he does in verse 6. And whether we are afflicted, it is for what? Don't tell me God doesn't call people to suffering. He says, our suffering is for your consolation. Verse 6, and whether we are afflicted is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Paul says, one of the reasons I'm suffering is so that I might learn the grace and the mercy of God. And as I continue to suffer, it's not just for me, but now it's for you. So that I might be able to point you to the God of all comfort and a God of all mercy and a God of all help. As it abounded in him in verse 5 and 6, like I said, it flowed outward to help others with the same thing. And in the end of verse 6, he realized that often he suffered so that he might be able to help those who were also suffering and enduring. Paul says in verse 6 that he realized that in those times of suffering in his life, that when God comforted him, showed him mercy, that it was not just for his benefit alone, but it was for the benefit of all those who might read these things, who might need help. Verse 6, he says, this calling, this system, if you will, is effectual. The word effectual simply means it works. It works. Whether we are afflicted is for your consolation or salvation. Whether we endure suffering enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted is for your consolation and help. He says these things are effectual. They work. It works. Amen. When someone endures these things, God's called to a life of suffering, and they found comfort and help in God, and there's nothing more effectual other than direct comfort from God Himself, then for that person to sit down next to you in a time of great loss, put their arm around you and say, I don't know how you feel, but I know where you are. Amen. And I can tell you what keeps me from falling apart. It is Him. Amen. Paul says that works. Yeah. Oh, come on, it does, doesn't it? Yeah. It works. What a word of encouragement to a suffering saint from one who knew suffering, mercy, and grace, is verse 7. When Paul says this, our hope of you is what? Steadfast. Knowing that as you are partakers of the suffering, you shall also be of the what? Consolation. Paul says, I know you're suffering, some of you. He says, but I am confident of this one thing, that as you suffer, so you will be comforted. If you'll turn to him, listen to that indwelling of the Spirit of God instead of your fear. Listen to that still small voice that encourages you. God knows what he's doing. Get into his word and let it give you comfort. Until your eyes fail if you have to. And get on your knees and seek consolation from him. Amen. And Paul says, I know, my hope is steadfast, that as you have found suffering, you'll also find consolation. You know what all that means? Paul's saying this. I don't know how you feel, but I know what you're going through. Because I've been pressed out of measure. I've despaired even of life. But I have found the God of all comfort. And he is a help to those who turn to him. Amen? Do you believe that tonight? Amen. There are many times, God's always our primary source of comfort, but there are many times when a church member who is a man or woman of faith, who's living under suffering, can be much more of a comfort than a pastor can be. I can go out and read a verse, let them know that the church is behind them and with them, do all we can to help them, be an encouragement to them as best we can, pray for them. None of those things are small things. They're important things. But there are times when a child of God who is a living example of suffering, are you listening? Someone who's a living example of suffering and living in the comfort that only God can give, who's found this comfort mercy to go on, can sit down beside that same person and say, I don't know how you feel, but I know what you're going through. See, there's many times I can't do that. Doesn't change the truth we can always depend on him. Doesn't change the truth he can be a comfort. But sometimes, listen up, sometimes we need somebody who's been there and done that. Preacher, I believe you, and I believe you believe that, and I believe it too. I believe that. But it's a great comfort to have somebody sit down and said, I know exactly where you're at. Because there's been days I've been flat on my back and pressed out of measure and despairing in of life. Didn't know what I was going to do. The news scared me to death. I was in full-on panic. But then I remembered the God of comfort. And God comforted me. And that same person to say, can I pray with you? And can I take you to the scriptures and show you some of the verses that God has given me to comfort me when I was right where you are now? That's a great thing. It's a great thing. That's not a small thing at all. It's not my strength, and you can't do it in yours, but I can point you to the one who can. You know, too oftentimes what we want to do is show sympathy, experience empathy. And there's a place for that. Nothing wrong with feeling for someone, but it doesn't really help anybody. What greater help, though, than to be able to say, God's called me to this life of suffering, and probably like Paul, if I could choose something else, I might choose something else, but this is what God's called me to, and I think I can be a help to other people. The real help is from somebody who's living the comfort and mercy of God every day, who can say, my hope in you is steadfast, that you can make it. See, it's a whole lot different when I sit down, having never experienced, and say, just hang in there, man, you can do it. Just trust God and it's going to be okay. Then when someone who's doing it sits down and takes it by the hand and says, I know where you're at because I'm doing it every day. I really believe this is one of the greatest, highest callings of God. And I have no doubt in my mind, based on this passage, that God calls some people to it. Amen? Absolutely. Listen tonight, he's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy and the God of all comfort. There's always sufficient mercy, grace, and comfort in him, no matter what takes place in our life. We need to seek it in prayer. We need to seek it in his word. We need to seek it around his people and under the preaching of the word of God. We need to seek it all the time. We need to seek it in all these things, especially in his indwelling spirit of God. That's why it's so important to stay faithful to God all the time. That's why you ought never miss church. Stay under the preaching. Always read your Bible. Always stay close to God, because sometimes these tribulations come without warning. We need to be ready for him all the time by staying as close to him as we possibly can. But there are times when we need those in our lives who have been the recipient of these things and can point us to how to go on. The trouble at times is that oftentimes, especially days, we're far too private. We don't want to admit that we're suffering. We don't want to admit that we've got a problem. We don't want to admit that we're scared to death, or we don't want to share what we're going through. I'm not saying we have to tell everybody everything. But sometimes what we need to do is be more up and say, hey, I want you to know I've been there and done that. Been through that. Well, I don't seem like I'm boasting. It's not boasting if you turn him to him. See, it's not by my strength, but what he has done. And sometimes we're too proud to reach out and say, I don't know if I can go on another day. You know, if you pray, God might just send you someone like this into your life. Amen? If you've been called to God's greatest calling, there might be some here, I don't know. Trust in him that he cares for you. Amen? He loves you, cares for you. Don't be reluctant to reach out to others to help. It might just be, this is what God's called you to. Amen? Why don't you stand with me if you would tonight?